We are talking about the city of God. And today's lesson, scripture lesson from Ezra Nehemiah, I think prophetically reveals that the city can only survive if its foundation is that there is a place where God's people can come together in God's presence. That the city can only be built and endure if there is a foundation where God's people can come together in God's presence to once again learn what it means to live together with God and with each other. Ezra and Nehemiah, as tempting to read it, as I said, is a history of exiles, waves of exiles returning to rebuild Judah and Jerusalem. But I've suggested that it's not simply history, but it's actually a prophetic word. They're trying to show us things as they really are, that there is something revelatory going on in how Ezra and Nehemiah tells this story. It's not just telling us what happened one event after another, but it's trying to tell us something about the way things really are, not just back then, I think, but also today. Now, if we as a group were suddenly plunked down in a hostile territory, in a midst of ruins, what order would we take in order to rebuild, to make this place our home? What are the first things we would do? Wouldn't you maybe, especially if you're thinking it's hostile, you'd build some fortifications, and then we'd want shelter. We'd pretty quickly would want to ensure that we had access to food and water. And then maybe we'd want to organize ourselves. And then we could add on other things. Should we manage to get all of that in place, then we can deal with luxuries, like gathering for worship, like entertainment. We have well-known pyramid, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which actually structures things this way and says, you know, people can't ask ultimate questions about life until they've got these other questions resolved: security, shelter, food. But what does Ezra and Nehemiah say? The last thing to be rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah are the walls and the homes. And Ezra Nehemiah presents as the first things being rebuilt is the temple. And then Ezra is brought here to make sure that there is someone to gather the people together and to teach them the word of God. If we are going to rebuild this city, we don't need masonry, we don't need carpenters, we don't need city planners. The first thing we need is a place to gather together in God's presence. And we need to hear God's word. That is how we are going to build this city. What kind of a person was Ezra? He was a priest descended from Aaron, probably not a high priest. We've already had Joshua mentioned as a high priest, and Ezra shows there's no connection between him and Joshua mentioned, but he's a priest. We have this story, and this chapter 7 and 8 are a complicated mix of sources. We have the king's commission, which we have no reason to doubt is not actually a copy of what the king actually transcribed and wrote and has been preserved. We have Ezra's memoirs here as well. We have a couple times where Ezra says, "I did this and we gathered together." But we also have somebody else who's obviously writing as well, because they talk about Ezra in the third person. He was this kind of a person, and this is what he did. And so this story is a bit of a mix. But he gathered all this wealth. He gathered all this group of people. And he said, let's head off to Jerusalem. Now, this is like if we were to suddenly gather up all of our dollars, all of our gold, and put it on our backs and then walk from here through Mexico. From here. It's probably about a four-month journey, which is what, at one point it says, even though it's a little bit harder to find in this story, a four-month journey. And it almost seems like at one point he apologizes and realizes that he's put himself and all of them in a bit of a spot. Here they are heading for 4 months through wilderness in a very different time, loaded down with gold and silver and other precious items and wealth, and they're not taking any guard with them. And it's almost, and he says, almost like an apology, "Well, I told the king that we'd be fine, and so I don't want to ask for an armed guard." You want to compare that later on. Nehemiah is going to come, and he's not coming with a crowd of people or with all sorts of jewels, and he brings an armed guard with him when he heads out. But Ezra says, "Well, let's just pray and fast." So maybe that tells us something about the kind of person he was. Sheshbazzar was noted for being the first governor. Joshua and Zerubbabel were noted for rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is well known for rebuilding the walls. Ezra, what is it we remember Ezra for? Ezra would become the paradigm for the Jewish people. He would become the defining feature of what it means to be a Jew and later on a Christian. The foundation for community, the identity of the community as God's people, is that we will gather together in worship. We will gather together to hear God's word. We will not just be God's people in name, but we will seek to let God's word change our hearts and our lives. This is what Ezra stands for in Ezra Nehemiah. This is what we can take from him. But can cities survive without gathered worship? I am suggesting that Ezra and Nehemiah are prophetic, that they reveal something about the nature of reality, the truth about the way things really are, that cities must be founded on this in order to survive and to thrive, that the city of God is that city. And yet, does my theory fall apart when we look at the cities around us? Can cities survive without gathered worship, without people coming together before God, without people coming to hear God's word and reflecting on what it means about how they live their lives? We think about a city being designed in terms of consumers. If you think about how cities try and attract people to come to their city now, it's about appealing to the needs, the wants of what we imagine people are looking for in a city. Come to Regina for good food, for entertainment. Come here because there's good jobs for you. The economy is strong. Come here, there are lots of new homes for you. Beautiful homes. You can live in a quiet neighborhood. Perhaps you can live outside, sort of somewhat in the countryside, somewhat near a town. There's a range of services that we have in Regina. Everything you're looking for. Calgary recently took out an ad in downtown Toronto saying, "Come live in Alberta." A friend in Toronto said, "This isn't the dunk you think it is on Toronto, paying us to tell you people to go there." This is how we talk about what it means to build up a city. The foundations are on appealing to the wants of a consumer. And perhaps we think about our lives in similar ways as well. The answer to happiness is to figure out everything that I need and to get every piece in the right order. If I could just understand myself well enough, then happiness would fall into place. If I could just make the right choices about my identity, if I could design my life in the right way, then I would be happy. We might be tempted to say, "Well, all you're proposing, Joel, is just add worship, just add a church." You can hear someone marketing that as well. "Yeah, we got that too. Are you looking for a church? We have churches. Are you looking for a place to worship? We've got that too. In our own lives. If I would just add mindfulness, if I would just add meditation or prayer, if I could just put these pieces in order." You can imagine perhaps even taking it back into Ezra and Nehemiah's days, Ezra saying, "Come to Jerusalem. Come help us rebuild. Spend your afternoons in the heat on our salt sea. Then in the evening, enjoy the sunset over Mount Zion. In the morning, Ezra is available for teaching Bible studies and small groups. But the prophetic word here, I think, is saying something far more radical. It isn't that this is just one piece or something that you add in, but it's that the only hope of the city being rebuilt, the only hope of lives being rebuilt, is that the foundation would be in God's people gathering together in God's presence. That the only foundation for our lives is to gather together and to listen to God's word together. This is the foundation. And by that I mean first, the first thing we attend to, but also the foundation, the bedrock, the thing that everything must be built upon. It has to stay there. It can't be left or the whole structure crumbles. We might even think in terms of what we've found from archaeology. Some of you will come tonight and see pictures of Stonehenge. We visited it. How could you not visit it if you're driving near it? It's an incredible monument. And there are places like that around the world. And what they symbolize, and I think the most notable one, is the oldest structure, human structure, I'm going to try and pronounce it, Göbekli Tepe in southern Turkey, 10,000 years old. These structures are built as clearly as places where humans gathered and we think worshipped. And they're not built as a secondary thought to cities that have built up or villages that have built up around them. But rather, they come first. Now, I'm not really... This is something I'm interested in and I'm curious about. René Girard is someone who's talked a lot about this. But that these places of worship are not something that are added to cities. But that these places of worship were the means of people building cities and being able to live together. And that this is something you can see evidence of around the world, whether it's Scotland or Japan or Turkey. These places that we think of like Stonehenge or Göbekli Tepe. Augustine said that we need Jesus. That is the bottom line. We need to know Jesus. We need to know God's love for us through Jesus. We need to know that together as God's people. This is true of us individually, but this is true of us in the city of God. It is perhaps a characteristic of us as modern Western people. And this is not something that's true of civilizations around the world or across time, but something true about Westerners over the last several hundred years. That we have this sense that we are so close to getting it right. We could just about build the perfect country. We could just about build the right kind of city. We could just about get our lives perfect and ordered, and everything will be okay. And then, because things are so close, when they go wrong, it's so hard for us not to think there's somebody evil out there messing this up. Or they're just dumb, because the experts know the right way to do this, and they're not getting it right. Other people aren't getting it right, so obviously they're dumb. Or we verge into thinking about conspiracies. The prophetic insight here is that we need Jesus to return for the kingdom of God to be established, for the city of God to be established on earth. Why do we have to gather together as God's people in worship? Because we will not get it right until Jesus returns. And so we must continue to come back over and over again to once again be God's people in God's presence and to be reminded of the ways that we fall short and to be reminded of God's mercy to us, to be reminded of the mercy that we should show to others as well, to be reminded of and to be called to the kind of love that we should be showing to the people around us. There is something wrong with the way things are in the world. We all have that sense. A sense that perhaps we're stuck, that things aren't quite right, whether it's with who we are or how we are, or whether it's our world. I'm not quite who I'm meant to be. We have that sense. Modernity tells us that it's the choices we make that are going to make the difference. Whether we design our city or our lives in a certain way, we could get to that right space. But the prophetic insight here from Ezra is that what is missing, that more that what we are looking for, is gathering together in God's presence and hearing God's word together. And somehow finding our way through this, that mix of things not being right, getting things wrong, making mistakes, enduring in faith in the midst of all of that. That is why we gather together week after week and throughout the week in God's presence. Some of us every morning in prayer together. We seek, we make sure that this continues to be our foundation. Gathering together in God's presence, seeking God's word together. It's not an option for us. We must understand that this is the foundation of this church, that this is the foundation of this city. It's the foundation of our lives. Today, almost 200 congregations are gathering around our city, around this table. Whether it's Mass or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper or Communion, there are believers, brothers and sisters of ours, gathering around this meal. This is a revelatory moment. It's a picture of a meal that's coming one day when Jesus returns. We know that. The meal of the wedding feast of the Lamb and His bride, of Jesus and the church. But it's also prophetic in another way, this meal. It reveals, it reminds us who are here, but also our city, that the life of this city, the life of this church, the life of this city depend on God in our midst and us coming to God. It's also a reminder to us personally and privately that our life depends upon Jesus living within us. I can't prove that the life of Regina depends on the congregations that are gathering together today. But I believe that that is what Ezra reveals to us. The life of every city depends on the people of God within it, seeking God, seeking to be in God's presence, and seeking to learn what it means to live in God's ways, and then going out and living that out. As we eat this meal, I pray that you would be aware of God's love for you through Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would pour that love into your hearts, and that that would be the foundation for your identity and for your life, that it would be the foundation for the life of our church and, by God's mercy, for the life of our city in Regina. Amen.